Good morning, church. Happy to be back with you in this capacity. I want to thank you for all your prayers for our family over the last couple weeks. It's been a little bit different than we expected this time in our lives to go because we have a baby that wasn't supposed to be here yet. But we're happy to have him. We're happy to have him now. And so I just want to thank you for all your prayers. I figured I'm not going to do this at the beginning of every sermon, just so you know, but I figured I'm still able to give an update now, right? Okay, so like, okay. I promise I'm not going to start every sermon now with a picture of my son, but here's one from him from the other day. And so this is Zayden. He has tape all over his face because he hates the tube that's in his nose that feeds him. And that's really the key to him being able to come home from the NICU is he has to be able to take all his feedings from a bottle and learn how to suck well rather than just taking it all through the tube. He likes the tube when it's feeding him, just not any other time. So anyway, but he's doing really good. Our best guess is that he's probably still going to be in the NICU for at least another week, and we'll see after that. But we're really thankful for how well he's doing. Beck's recovering from her C-section and doing okay. It's just complicated having a kid in the hospital and having three kids at home. And Beck stays the night at the hospital, and then I'm home with the kids. And so we're tired, but we're doing well. So we're really thankful for all your prayers. So many of you have served us in so many ways over the last week plus, and we're really thankful, and we're really thankful to God for this precious gift. And so I'm excited to be able to preach this morning, a little more tired than usual. We'll see how this goes. I'm going to give you everything I got and then trust the Holy Spirit to do the rest, okay? That's the plan. You're going to get everything I got. Holy Spirit's going to take it from there. We are beginning a new series this morning, and it's called One Another. One Another. Our plan is to take the next 6 weeks and study some of the one another commands in the New Testament. And I say some because there are far more than six passages where we're given instructions on how to treat each other, on how to treat one another. You'll find it all over the New Testament as you start looking for it. Our English words, one another, is actually one Greek word. It's the Greek word allelon. And it appears in 47 verses in the New Testament where it's giving instructions for how followers of Jesus are to treat one another. 47 verses where it's specifically given instructions for how the church should treat each other. And there's this theme that you can't miss if you read the Bible, and it's that followers of Jesus are called to Christian community. We're called to Christian community. We're called to live in relationship, in close proximity to one another. You can't follow Jesus in isolation. You can't do it. And I think the one another commands are evidence of that truth. Because if following Jesus means following his commands, and he's given us commands on how to treat one another, then we have to be part of a community of believers in order to obey Jesus. Francis Chan stated the obvious, but I thought it was really helpful. You can't one another yourself. Just in case you didn't realize that, you can't one another yourself. You can't follow the commands of God without being part of the community of God. You won't be able to apply this one another series to your life if you aren't connected to others within the church, within the body of Christ. The idea of following Jesus simply as an individual, on your own, in isolation, is totally foreign to the text of Scripture. You won't find it anywhere. We weren't made to be independent. We were made to be interdependent. And one of the reasons I believe this series is important for us is because we're in this age of technology, right? This time where we're supposed to be more connected than ever, and yet so many people feel isolated, right? And so many people feel all alone. And we have access to more information about people and cultures that are different from us than we have ever had before. We have the opportunity to learn and to understand and to interact and to make connections that we've never been able to make decades before. And from my perspective, the main thing that social media and the internet has taught us is that we have no idea how to treat people who are different from us. Did you see that yourself? I think what you learn, if you just watch people's interactions, especially online, is we have no idea how to treat people who are different from us. And so what you see people do is use social media to connect with people who are the same as them. Right? And we're more polarized than ever. We divide ourselves up in so many different ways, and people yell back and forth, but no one's really listening, and the church has to be different from that. We have to be different. First Baptist Church has to be different from that because we have been called to so much more. We have to work hard to build a community of believers of different backgrounds and experiences and cultures and generations and ethnicities and political leanings and social classes, because we want to be a community that is different in so many ways but united in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God's Word has given us instructions on how to do that, because this does not come naturally. We don't naturally one another very well. God's Word has given us instructions on how to build a community that represents the coming kingdom where Christ reigns as King. And so our purpose for this series is simply this, that we would learn to one another well. We want to learn to one another really well. We want to be really good at this as a church. And so we're going to begin this morning by looking at a one another command in John chapter 13. You can turn there in your Bible if you didn't earlier. John chapter 13, it's page 900. If you want to grab the pew Bible that's right in front of you, you can turn to page 900, and that is where you will find John chapter 13. We would love for you to follow along in your own copy of God's Word this morning as we look at the account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Because, and I think this is important for us to see, the instructions on how to treat one another within the church began before Paul's letters, even though we're going to spend time there in the series. They began before the day of Pentecost and before the ascension and before the resurrection and before the crucifixion. This command to serve one another was given by Jesus to his disciples during the Last Supper. And I actually want to show you the last verse of our passage first, because it tells us why Jesus gives us this command to serve one another. I want you to see where we are headed this morning. So look at John 13 and verse 20. John 13, verse 20, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." The ones that Jesus sends in this context are his disciples, except for Judas. Jesus doesn't send Judas to represent him. But the ones that Jesus sends are his disciples. And Jesus is saying that his followers should represent him so well that when people receive them, it's like they're receiving Jesus. This is the direction Jesus is going with this passage. He's telling us what should be true of those who represent him. And so much of how we represent Jesus well to the world is found in demonstrating the character of Jesus well to one another within the church. There's a connection between us fulfilling the one another commands and us becoming more like Jesus. Jesus wants us to humbly serve one another because he wants us to be like him. He wants us to be like him. And so we're just going to see what Jesus is like as he demonstrates in John 13, because we want to be like him. We want, when people receive us, for them to be receiving Jesus. So we need to see what Jesus is like in this passage. Look at John 13 and starting in verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. As John sets the stage for us for this event, he tells us two things that Jesus knew. Two things that Jesus knew. First one is that Jesus knew that his hour had come. We've been building up to this climactic hour throughout Jesus' ministry. In John chapter 2, chapter 7, and chapter 8, we're told that Jesus' hour had not yet come. And then in John 12, Jesus says that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, because the hour is referring to the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus' entire earthly life and ministry had been building towards this hour. Really, all of human history had been building towards this hour. This is the hour that is going to change eternity for all who place their faith in Jesus. And Jesus knew that that hour had arrived. The betrayal by Judas, the arrest, the guilty sentence, the torment, the crucifixion, none of it caught Jesus off guard. He knew that it was coming. He knew that his hour had come. But that's not all that he knew. Look at verse 3. Jesus also knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. So Jesus knew that his hour had come, and Jesus knew that he owned everything. That he owned everything. Because Jesus is better than the rich and the famous. He's better than the most powerful and influential, because Jesus is sovereign over all. Even on the night he was arrested, Jesus was in total control. God the Father had given all things into the hands of God the Son. Jesus knew that he was going to ascend back to the right hand of the Father and be crowned in glory and honor. Jesus had it all, and he was worthy of it all. And John wants us to know what Jesus knows. He knows that his hour has come, and that he has all authority and power in this moment. Now look at what Jesus does based on that knowledge in verse 4. He rose from supper, and he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And that is not what those verses should say from a human standard of culture and thinking. I always love verses where the end doesn't seem to match the beginning. And this happens a lot with Jesus, where he does the opposite of what we would expect. And so this is why I don't want us to miss what Jesus knew before washing the disciples' feet. What information influenced Jesus' shocking act of service that night? He knew that God the Father had given him everything. He knew that he came from the throne room of heaven and was going back to the throne room of heaven. Jesus knew that he was king. He was sovereign. And what does Jesus do with all of that power and all of that authority? He served. Not just any act of service. He served by washing the disciples' feet. Jesus takes off his coat. He gets a towel around his waist. He fills a bucket with water himself. And he starts to wash the feet of his dinner guests. And we no longer have a culture where you need to have someone else wash your feet, to which most of us are very grateful. I would rather wash my own. But because of that, because this is not part of our culture, because we don't do this anymore, it's hard to comprehend how shocking the scene was for those that were present. Because this was not the job for any teacher, let alone Jesus. This was not the job for any Lord, let alone the Lord of all. This was a humiliating job for someone on the lowest end of the servant's totem pole. And this is what the Creator of the universe does, knowing that the next day he's going to be crucified. He washes the feet of Judas, knowing, verse 11 tells us, that Judas was about to betray him. But there's one guy that wasn't okay with this and wasn't about to let it happen on his watch. Look at verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Quick side note, if Jesus ever offers to do something for him, you should let him. Okay? Like a good rule to live by, if Jesus offers to give you something or to do something for you, let him. Peter didn't want to. "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean." So Jesus gets to Peter, and Peter was not okay with what was going on. And the rest probably weren't either, but Peter was the only one that was willing to speak up. And Peter essentially says, "No way, Jesus. I'm not going to let you serve me. You are not a servant, you are a king." And in a way, Peter was right. This is not what a lord does. This is what a lowly servant does. Jesus was the last person in that room that should have been performing that task. Washing feet was such a dishonorable job that in that culture, it was ideally done by a non-Jew because it was considered so unclean. And so Peter says, "No way, Jesus, this isn't right. This isn't your job. You aren't a servant." And Jesus' response in verse 8 takes this event, takes this scene to another level. It goes to a spiritual level. So just get ready, because we're about to go there with Jesus. We're about to go to a spiritual level with Jesus, because he says in verse 8, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And what Jesus is telling Peter, who just told him, "Jesus, you are not a servant," Jesus says to Peter, "Me fulfilling the role of a servant is your only hope, Peter. You have a need that only I can meet. You need to be made clean, and if you're not, you have no part with me." You see, this is the wondrous mystery that we sang about, because the King of the universe came to serve. That's the wondrous mystery. He didn't come to reign. He came to serve. And if Jesus had only come as king to rule and to reign, then we would all have been left out of his kingdom. There is no chance that any of us could gain citizenship into the kingdom of heaven on our own merit, because we are too dirty. We all have the filth of sin that we can't get rid of, because it's not just on us, it is us. It is part of our natural identity as humans. I don't just do sinful things, I am a sinner. My sin is not just the result of external influences, my sin is the result of my depraved internal condition. We needed a servant to spiritually clean us before we could have a king rule over us. And Jesus served not just by washing the disciples' feet, but also by washing our sins. The good news of the gospel is that when Jesus came, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be held onto, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. If you ever want to remind yourself how much better Jesus is than us, how much greater Jesus is than us, just remember that humiliation for Jesus was looking like us, Right? The lowest Jesus could go was to become like the best that we are. Sinner, like to take the form of a servant, to take on our sin, being born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, our relationship with the King of the universe doesn't start with us serving the King. It starts with the King serving us. And we can look at this scene at the Last Supper and Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, and we could say, how could Jesus bring himself on the night before he was crucified? How could he bring himself to do such a dirty, humiliating job? And if we were there, if we were in Peter's sandals, we would be uncomfortable with what was unfolding as well. But the truth is that this was just a preview of a far dirtier job. Because Jesus the servant didn't just come to wash dirty feet. He came to wash our sinful souls. And this week I've been trying to picture this scene unfolding in my mind. The Lord of all, dressed as a servant, just cleaning the dirt and the dust off the feet of his disciples. And this is just a microcosm of what Jesus did when he left heaven to come to earth. He left the place of honor, the highest seat at the table, and he left the place where he received constant praise to come receive mocking and scorn. He exchanged royal robes for common clothes. Here, Jesus takes off his outer robe and is clothed in the attire of a common slave. And once you have that image in your mind of the Lord of all looking like a servant, acting like a slave, realize that this wasn't even the most shocking exchange of clothing that Jesus would make in a day's time. Because he was about to have a purple robe of royalty ripped off of him so he could be elevated on a cross and instead be clothed in all of my sin and all of your sin. Jesus, God himself, who had lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live, was about to die the death that you and I deserve to die. He was about to take the just punishment for all the sins that we had committed against him on the cross. But that wasn't going to be the end of the story. Because Jesus would rise from the dead, conquering sin and the grave. So if you and I place our faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, we are made completely clean. Completely clean. No matter what you've done, no matter your guilt, no matter your shame, Jesus wants to take all of your sin and he wants to, in exchange, give you his righteousness. He wants to be your Savior so he can be your King forever. That's what this is previewing. And so Jesus finishes going around the table to the rest of the disciples. And after he's done washing all their feet, he puts his robe back on and he takes back his rightful place at the table. And he doesn't leave the disciples or us as readers to wonder what they should do with what they just experienced. He's teaching us something. Look at verses 12 through 16. When he had washed their feet, put on his outer garments, and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Verse 14 gives us the central application, and it's so convicting. If I then, your Lord, your teacher, have washed your feet, there is no job that you are too good for. There is no job that you are too good for. If I'm willing to do the work of the lowest servant, then you should be too. This is the mentality that Jesus wants his followers to have. Those of us who claim the name of Jesus today, we place our faith in his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus wants us to have the mentality of a servant. John Piper says, Christians of high standing should gladly give themselves to low serving. There are some who think that Jesus is instituting an ordinance here, or they question whether or not he is. Ironically, Jesus instituted a different ordinance that same night, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We believe that there's two ordinances. And when we say that word, we just mean practices that are ordained and instituted by Jesus to be carried out by the church. An ordinance is a practice that was ordained and instituted by Jesus to be carried out by his church, baptism and communion. And the reason we don't see foot washing as a third is because, unlike baptism and communion, we don't see the early church practice this in the New Testament as a ritual. The apostles understood Jesus in John 13 to be using foot washing as an example of what serving one another should look like. By washing the disciples' feet, Jesus wasn't instituting a ritual. He was instituting a mentality that should be constant among God's people. It would almost be easier if Jesus had just instituted a ritual, right? Because once a year or something, we could have a foot washing day and everyone could wash their feet before, so it's not gross, right? And we just come and we perform this ritual thing, and that would almost be easier. But he instead is focused on a heart attitude of service that he wants to be consistently demonstrated by his followers. He's telling us, serve one another. Go low. Get dirty. Church, in the midst of a culture that is self-focused and self-absorbed, we are commanded to be selfless servants of one another. Not to ask, what's in it for me? Not to ask, are my wants and needs and preferences being met? But instead to ask, how can I serve my brothers and sisters in Christ? And we will never be able to answer that question correctly unless we are in community with those around us. We'll never know what people need if we don't know them. If we're not investing the time to know what they really need. So we've been commanded to serve one another. And I just want to give you three observations about serving one another from this passage. And the first one, very practically, is this. Serving one another can be messy. Serving one another can be messy. Because if serving someone else was clean and simple and easy, if it didn't cost us anything, then that person could probably do it themselves. If it was just clean and easy, then they probably wouldn't need you to do it. And this is where gaining the opportunity to meaningfully serve others takes time. Because we all like to present ourselves, we all like to present the best version of ourselves to those around us, don't we? Like, whether it's on social media or in social settings, we are constantly trying to give people the best edited version of ourselves. But the reality is, we're all broken. Our lives are messy. That's why we need Jesus, and that's why we need each other. And we never want this to be a place where everyone just pretends like everything's roses and everything's doing great, and we just have all these plastic smiles on our faces and we don't have any needs. We don't want that to be the case at First Baptist Church. You know how the more comfortable you are with people, the less you feel like you have to clean their house, your house before they come over? Anybody like that? Right? If you don't really know somebody, you man, I got to clean this place up. I don't want them to judge me. Right? But once you get close, you're like, ah, it'll be okay. I don't know if you're like that. That's a little bit of how it is at our house. The more you know someone, the less you feel like you have to clean up before they come over. And I think a similar principle applies just in our personal relationships with each other. The more we know someone, the more we will know about their messes. And that's where real service begins. Because Beck and I have this mentality, especially in our family right now, and especially as it pertains to foster care, our mentality is just to embrace the mess. Because it's not going anywhere anytime soon. Right? There are things that aren't going to be clean and neat. Life is going to be complicated and messy, but this is what we believe. We believe that messy service is more meaningful. Because Jesus got really messy. He got really dirty. He got really bloody in order to serve us. And I believe that Jesus calls us to messy, meaningful service to one another. It's not always going to be clean, and it's not always going to be neat. Second observation about serving one another, it's fueled by humility. It's fueled by humility. I've always remember being taught that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. And I think that's true, but I want to add something else to it. I think it's a little incomplete. Because while humility does involve turning our attention away from ourselves, it also involves turning our attention towards Jesus. And I think that's what Jesus is doing in this passage. He is saying, look at me. Do you see what I have done for you? And when we see what the sovereign King of the world has done for us, when I live in light of the reality that I was so helpless, that Jesus had to die in order for me to have life, when I see that, that fuels an attitude that is driven to serve others as well. Because our willingness to serve is not based on our position compared to other people. Our willingness to serve is based on our position compared to Christ. Jesus says, if I as your Lord, as your teacher, the one who is over you, went below you, then how much more should you be willing to do the same for those around you? And when you think about it, serving one another requires two humble parties. One that is humble enough to lower themselves and serve, and another that is humble enough to accept being served. And I think we have people in this room that struggle with both sides of that. Jesus didn't just have to humble himself, so did Peter. He had to see his need. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And this is why we should be really good at serving each other, church. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you have already acknowledged your greatest need. Right? You've already acknowledged that you're a sinner and you have no hope apart from someone serving you. The gospel outs us. It tells the world how needy we are, that we aren't self-sufficient, that we all need help. And so we should be really good at humbling ourselves to be willing to give service and willing to accept service from others. And our willingness to give and accept service will be fueled by a humble heart that's focused on Jesus rather than ourselves. You see, I could give you a list. Here's all the ways that you can serve at First Baptist Church. You can come to the ministry fair next week, and after the service, you can see all the different opportunities, and you could just decide to sign up for everything. I'm just going to do it all. But unless Jesus changes our character, we won't see meaningful, lasting change in our actions. Because service isn't fueled by a full schedule. It is fueled by a humble heart. One more really cool truth in this passage, and it's in verse 17. Look at that with me. Jesus says, if you know these things, Blessed are you if you do them. Here's my third observation about serving one another. Serving one another leads to joy. It leads to joy. Blessed, happy are you if you do them. Jesus doesn't command us to serve, to humble ourselves, to go low so that we're constantly dirty and miserable. Jesus wants us to have true happiness and satisfaction. He says, blessed, joyful, superlative happiness is the result of Christ-like service to one another. And can I just tell you, I see the fulfillment of this verse on a regular basis. Because you want to know a surefire way to be miserable in a church? Yes, Tim, I've been working on being more miserable. Please help me. Okay, here you go. I have just the thing. If you want to be miserable, if you want to be miserable, focus on what people are doing for you. Focus on whether your preferences are being met. Because if that's your focus, you'll never have enough. People will never be able to do enough. You're always going to be frustrated. And conversely, you know the people in this room that I see as the most joyful? It's those who are the most focused on other people. Because it's more blessed, it's more joyful and happy to give than to receive. We were made to find joy in what we do for others rather than what others do for us. So I don't want you to hear this passage and think about all the ways that people should be serving you, right? Think, I haven't experienced this serve one another myself. I want you to hear this passage, see Jesus, and say, I want to demonstrate who he is to those around me that are a part of my church. Jesus doesn't command us to serve each other because he wants us to be miserable. He wants the glory and he wants us to have joy. And so I want us to serve one another well at First Baptist Church. And serving one another well doesn't start by adding more church things to your to-do list. It doesn't even start by seeing it commanded in Scripture. I think we see in John 13 that serving one another starts by seeing Jesus. It starts by seeing the Lord of all clothed in servant's attire. It starts by seeing Jesus humbling himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And it's us saying, I want to be like him. I want to see people's needs the way Jesus saw them. I want people to see the character of Jesus through my actions. So I wonder, can other people see John 13 Jesus in the way we serve one another here? Is that the Jesus they see by the way we interact with each other? Let's be a church that fixes our attention on Jesus so that way we can serve one another well within the church. Because we want verse 20 to be true of us, that whoever receives the one I send receives me. So could Jesus say, whoever receives someone from First Baptist Church receives me, based on the way we serve one another? That's what we're called to. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that we would see you in all your glory and all your power and all your authority and all your worth this morning, and then realize that you went low so that we could have life and hope and joy. Thank you for making us clean. I pray that we would realize that if the Lord of all was a servant of all, that there is no job that we are too good for. I pray that we would embrace the mess that is this earthly life, and that we would serve each other well. I pray that Lopatcong and Phillipsburg and Lehigh Valley can see Jesus in the way we serve one another here. So So God, may we fix our focus on you and not ourselves. And may that lead us to humbly serving one another well. In Jesus' name I pray.